Ja, wat 'n voorreg om hier te wees, net deel te wees van wat die Here hierso doen in julle midde. En De Waal, soos jy sê, die Here het al hier vooruit gegaan. Nou, De Waal het my gister gesê, is Afrikaanse diens hier nou. Nou, ek is eintlik Engels, is getroud met 'n boeremeisie daar van die Vrystaat, so ek moes Afrikaans leer, net vir ons huwelik. Maar as ek begin preek in Afrikaans, dan raak die dinge bietjie gevaarlik. En soos is wanneer Afrikaanse mense in Engels probeer preek, raak dit mos bietjie delicious, né? Nee? Ja, so ek gaan so bietjie van 'n stir-fry preekie vanoggend aan julle preek, so bietjie Engels, bietjie Afrikaans. Ek dink ons sal dit daar hou vir vanoggend. Ek hoop is reg met julle, so bietjie Engels en Afrikaans. Ek weet julle kan Engels ook verstaan. Maar is baie lekker om in die Swartland te wees. Julle is eintlik elke oggend in my huis, né? Nee? Ek het laas keer gesê toe ek by Mamsbury was, my kinders word groot. Hulle is nou 7, 5 en 3. Hulle raak groot op tomatiesous, yoghurt en Weet-Bix, né? Nee? Maar die Weet-Bix is die belangrike deel, want dit is omtrent al wat my dogtertjies eet. So ek's baie dankbaar aan die mense wat Weet-Bix maak. So lekker om hierso te wees in die Swartland. Soos De Waal gesê het, ek is the polar opposite. Toe De Waal, wanneer was jy daar by ons? November, né? Toe De Waal daar by ons kom preek, toe het hy nie eers 'n mic nodig nie, né? Hoes De Waal comes with a built-in amplifier, né? Eers was die mense bietjie verskrik. Hulle so bietjie so met groot oë aangekyk. Maar toe besef hulle nie, dis net hoe hy praat, né? Nee. En hy raak nou bietjie excited en so. Maar dit was 'n great om jou daar te wees. So as julle dink ek preek nie hard genoeg nie, is dit omdat ek nie kan nie. So as die klankman net daar agter, julle moet net vir my genoeg volume hierso gee, want ek is nie soos Te Waal nie. My stem is normaal en maar kom ons gaan gou na daai volgende skyfie. Daar is 'n prentjie of 'n foto van my familie. Louis, so net na daai fotoetjie toe gaan. Waar is hy? Hy's stak. Okay. Maar in elk geval, daar's 'n foto van ek en my familie, né? Nee? Ons lyk eintlik baie mooi op daai foto. En Jolene is my vrou. Wonderlike vrou. Ons is nou al 10 jaar getroud en ek is maar net 6 maande eintlik in die bediening waar ek 'n kerk lei. Vir die vorige 7 jaar was ek daar by ons hoofkantoor of ons support center en ek besef net soos ons hier in die bediening ingaan hoe dependent is 'n Engelse woord. Hoe dependent ek is op my vrou, want sy die Bybel praat van ons vrouens as ons helper. Nou mense, as daar iemand is wat ooit 'n helper nodig gehad het, is dit ek. So Jolene help my verskriklik. Ons het gedink ek gaan na die kerk toe en sy gaan my support, maar eintlik doen sy meer van die pastorale werk as wat ek doen. So ek's baie baie dankbaar vir haar. En weet jy, ons is nou 6 maande daar in Franschhoek en ek het altyd gedink Stellenbosch is die naaste dorp aan die hemel, né? Nee? Dis mos nou die waarheid. Duidelik dink hulle dis Mamsbury. Okay, maar in elk geval, so ek het gedink Stellenbosch is die naaste dorp aan die hemel. Ek het besef nadat ons Franschhoek toe getrek, daar's nog 'n stop, né, nee, voor die hemel. Dis Franschhoek, né? Nee. So ons is baie baie dankbaar om daar te kan bly en die Here daar te kan dien. En toe ons die roep kry om Franschhoek toe te gaan, dit was seker so 6-7 maande terug. Toe is ons besig met renovations daar by ons huis in Stellenbosch. En jy weet hoe dit gaan, jy dink jy gaan vir ewig in 'n dorp bly, né? Dan koop jy of 'n groter huis of jy doen aanbouings by huis. So ons het die tweede ding nou besluit. So ons het vir 3.5 maande in ons huis gebly terwyl hulle daar afbreek en ons net stof en gekappery. En ons het dit basies oorleef. Ons huwelike het ook net oorleef, is 'n grappie, maar dit was hektiek op tye. En in die finale week, toe hulle klaar maak met die aanbouwings daar, en ons het 'n vierde slaapkamer en 'n nuwe kombuis en 'n nuwe garage, en ons prys die Here dat ons nou vir ewig in die pragtige dorpie kan bly, toe bel Heinrich vir my en sê, hoe lyk het met Franshoek? Toe sê ek, nee, dit lyk nie. Maar it's amazing hoe jy, as jy by die Here se voete gaan sit, en jy vraag vir hom, Here, wat is u wil vir ons? En toe praat hy met ons oor Franshoek, en toe raak ons baie vinnig opgewonde daaroor. En toe ons daar kom, toe sê hulle vir ons, nee, my voorganger, pastoor Teens, en die ouderling Johnny, hulle het nou net die bouplanne daar by die munisipaliteit ingegee, so ek kom nou net betyds, want ons gaan nou bou. So daar waar die whites gaan, lyk my bou ons. So ons is vir 3 maande nou besig, maar ook met 'n kinderkerkprojek, maar dit is nie naastenby so groot soos Dene hier, soos julle sokkerveld net daar deur die deur nie. Maar ons het so 2 weke terug het ons nuwe kinderkerk gelaunch en laas week het ons begin met die aanbouwings by ons kerk. So ons is die sakkers wat die bouplanne geërf het, maar ons prys die Here, hy is in het en ons het dit geërf, maar die Here is in het en ons is baie, baie opgewonde daarover. So anyway, enough of that, ek gaan nou bietjie Engels praat. De Waal is asked me, oh daar is my familie. Ah, kan julle sien, Jolene en William, hy het nou 7 geword die week. En Margaret, sy is die tweede oudste enetjie, sy raak 5, en dan Christina, sy is die kleinkie, sy roer ons mense, sy is die rooi koppie, net soos my vrou, en hulle basis, hulle ran die huis hou daar by die huis, en ons val maar net in. Maar die kleinkie, joh, nee, sy is 'n vierige enetjie, ons is baie lief vir haar. Soos ek gesê het, De Waal has asked me to share on the topic of worship, and I was with you as a church in 2014, I think in the end of 2014, and I shared the basics of praise and worship. You were still in the Swartland High School. Your venue, if I may say, is much nicer now. Met koffie machine en alles. Maar die Bybel sê, jy weet, the 11th commandment is thou shalt not covet your fellow pastor's venue. So ek... So, ek val maar daar in, maar in elk geval, when I was there with you in 2014, I shared the basics of praise and worship, en ons is so bietjie stil gestaan, en ek het vir 'n paar vrae gevra, weet, wat beteken het as ons sê, ons gaan nou praise and worship? What does it mean when we say, we're going to praise and worship? Right now in this church, we had praise and worship, en Andre en Marie en die ander dame, en Eben het ons nou gelei in praise and worship. En ons het so bietjie daar stil gestaan en daai konsepte probeer verstaan. En ek gaan dit nie weer doen vanoggend nie. Ons gaan vanoggend wat ons nou gaan doen is we're going to go into a bit of a exegetical exercise, a expository sermon of John chapter 4. And it's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. So if you have your Bibles, won't you turn with me to John chapter 4? And it's a teaching by Jesus on worship. And so if there was perhaps a place where we could stand still this morning and try and understand what it means to worship the Lord, okay. Then I would say then John chapter 4 for me would be the teaching that I'd like to bring this morning. And let's read it together. It's 2 slides, so it's quite long, so hang in there, I'll read it for us. Speaking about Jesus, so he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the 6th hour. And a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Next slide. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to drink with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself as well as his sons and his livestock?"
Jesus answered and said to whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of living water, or of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. If you can just go back to the previous slide. And so obviously there's a context to the scripture, and the context obviously of John chapter 4 is John chapter 1, 2, and 3. And John as a gospel is slightly different to the other gospels, which we call the synoptic gospels, because they are similar. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are similar in content and flow, some you know differences, but a lot of similarities. And then you get to John's gospel and it's completely different. The layout is completely different. The approach is different. He leaves out a whole lot of things. He leaves out the Sermon on the Mount. John leaves out the Lord's Prayer, for instance. So it's a different gospel, but yet it's a very unique gospel. And people often say, if you want to know something about someone, ask their best friend. And when you read the scriptures, you get some insight into who John was, how John related to Jesus. And he's referred to as that disciple whom Jesus loved. He's the only disciple that was brave enough to follow Jesus to the cross. The rest of the disciples, Peter and John, James and the rest of the disciples, they didn't go to the cross. John followed Jesus to the cross. He risked his life to be with Jesus at the cross. And it says a lot about his commitment to Christ. Gives us some insight in how John related to Jesus, how they knew each other. We read of John resting kind of on the chest of Jesus at the Lord's, you know, at the Last Supper. So this is John writing, and he's describing the stories and the events and his time with Jesus, and he's describing a particular story here. So that's John's gospel in John chapter 3. John is describing Jesus' interaction with Nicodemus. So Nicodemus is kind of a who's who amongst the Jews, a ruler amongst the Jews. And they have a discussion about everlasting life. The next chapter, he's with a nobody, a nameless woman at a well. And they're having this discussion around many things that we're going to unpack in a second, but just notice the contrast. He's with a ruler of the Jews, a learned man, Nicodemus, and he's saying, Nicodemus, you need to get born again, and Nicodemus can't get in. Jesus is saying, and you a teacher in this nation, and you can't get what I'm trying to tell you here? And he says to him, you need to be born again. You need everlasting life. And so he kind of unpacks that in John chapter 3. In the very next chapter, they're going back up to Galilee. They're traveling. They're tired. They've been on this long journey, and they go and they get to this well, and his disciples go into the city to buy food. But Jesus is left alone at Jacob's well. It's kind of a famous spot in the history of Israel. And here's this lady. If you can just go back to that previous slide quickly. The city of Samaria, Sychar. And it's about the sixth hour, and Jesus is alone at the well, except there's another woman at the sixth hour in the well. Now, who knows the sixth hour? According to most people that kind of know the times, according to those calendars, that's 12 o'clock in the day. That's typically not when you draw and do labors and stuff that make you sweat at 12 o'clock in the day in the Middle East. And so there's not a lot of people around. Except this lady. So already that tells you, why is this lady not drawing water when the other ladies of the town come out to draw water? So there's something interesting about this situation. That they find themselves alone at this well, 12 o'clock in the Middle East, and it's hot. And they start having this conversation. That already tells you, maybe there's something different about this lady. Maybe she's done something and she's perhaps not comfortable around the other ladies of that town. And they start having this conversation, except this lady says to him, why are you talking to me? And so there's this immediate cultural tension. There's this immediate, let's call it full-on racism that's going on here in this situation. And to understand this, you need to understand, and Deval's probably explained this to you, but who were the Samaritans? The Samaritans were referred to as the half-breeds of Israel. And so, very quickly, just the histories of that is Israel was the 10 tribes in the north after the kingdom split, and you had Judah and the two tribes in the south. But the 10 tribes in the north were not of Davidic lineage. So they didn't flow from, basically, the kings didn't come from David's lineage. So they were in the north, and when the north got conquered by Assyria, I think it was around 770. What happened is the Assyrians took them into exile, took the north 10 tribes into exile, and they brought other nations to dwell om daar te kom bly in the place where the Israelites used to stay. There were a few Israelites that were left, and what happened is they started intermarrying. And so that's why they referred to as the they started not inbreeders, the okay, hy het gesê, ek het dit nie gesê nie. Okay. Maar 'n bietjie van die basterskape wat nou hierso aangaan, verstaan? And they're not of pure lineage. Okay? So the Jews actually despised these people because not only did they intermarry with people that they did not know, they had these the pagan traditions and beliefs infiltrated these people. So they were a bit warped in their beliefs and their worship of God. It had a lot of kind of pagan influences. So in that sense, the conversation is uncomfortable. And she doesn't understand why a Jewish man is speaking to people that are normally despised. They don't even talk to those people. In South Africa, you know, you might have racism issues, but it's, you know, you're at least still cross-culturally communicating. These people saying, why are you talking to me? So they say, why are we having this conversation? So notice the context here. She's saying, why are you talking to me? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus then says to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked it, and he would have given you living water. Okay? Living water. Next slide. The woman says to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with him. People, if there was ever a time where two people in the Bible missed each other in a conversation, this is a classic. Classic example. Okay. It started in the previous thing. Give me a drink. If you knew who it was, you would have asked for living water. She says, where's your bucket? I've got my bucket. Where's your bucket? Why are you asking me for a drink? Where's your bucket? Jesus. You have nothing to draw with. This well is deep. Apparently, Jacob's well is up to 100 feet deep. 100 feet deep, 9 feet wide. Where's your bucket? Notice this, the tinge, I interpret this next verse as a tinge of sarcasm. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from himself as well as his sons? Where's your bucket, Jesus? Why must I draw the water? And so she's talking buckets, wells, and waters, and he's talking living water and fountains that is going to change your life and end up in eternal and everlasting life. And they are completely missing each other. Okay? Jesus is saying, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. The water that I shall give him will become a fountain of water, spring up into everlasting life. The woman still, she doesn't get it. She says to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst. Ek wil nie meer dors, that I may neither come here or nor come here to draw. She doesn't want to do the schlep of coming to draw water out of 100-foot well. Tell me about this water. Is this new miracle water? You know, help me. She's a woman. She's practical. Help me save some time. I've got to do the kids' run just now. Just to help me get more hours in my day. You know what I'm saying? She's still not getting it. The woman said to him, give me this water. Still, she's thinking that I may not thirst in the natural, nor come here to draw water in the natural. She doesn't get where Jesus is going with this living water thing. And I think Jesus realizes at this point, and he stops the conversation and says, go call your husband. I don't know if it's just me. We've just had like, whatever, 10-minute conversations about buckets, wells, and waters, and the fact that you're not getting it. And all of a sudden, Jesus completely changes the conversation, says, go call your husband. What has the husband got to do with buckets, wells, and water? She says, I don't have a husband. He says, you're right. You've had five, and the one that you're with now is also not your husband. All of a sudden, he's got her attention. Jesus has been in the spirit for a few minutes. She's still in the natural. He steps in with a spiritual word. He gives her a word of knowledge. And all of a sudden, he's got this lady's attention. He's set the platform for the teaching that I believe is the fundamental teaching in the New Testament around praise and worship. She says, I perceive you to be a prophet. She's not missing much. Then go to that next slide. Then it's very interesting. Straight after this has happened, she changes the conversation. Very, very next word, verse. So we've just been speaking bucket, wells, and waters. Jesus steps in with a word of knowledge. Where's your husband? She says you're a prophet. And then she makes a statement about worship. Skillfully, she's trying to direct the uncomfortable situation that this man who doesn't know her, who shouldn't even be speaking to her, has just spoken into her life, and he's on the money. He's accurate. I don't know, maybe she's like, where's this conversation going? We don't know if she was adulterous. We don't know if five of her husbands died. But the conversation's getting uncomfortable, so she changes it with this random comment. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, which is Mount Gerizim, which is the place where the Samaritans used to worship. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. So notice how a conversation shifts to worship, and Jesus follows her. And he goes with the conversation. Jesus says to a woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain, Mount Gerizim, nor in Jerusalem, Mount Zion, worship the Father. So they're having a conversation around the locality, the place of worship. And she basically throws the question out there, and she's testing me. She's saying, for us, our worship is acceptable here on Mount Gerizim. Now, Mount Gerizim was, in a sense, a rebel temple set up by the Samaritans. The right place at that stage to worship was Mount Zion in Jerusalem. That's where the Jews worshiped. That's why they went up to Jerusalem to worship there. But yet this kind of this rival temple has been set up. And again, it's a Samaritan temple. And remember the idolatrous influences that came in. So it would be safe to say that perhaps it wasn't perhaps the best place to worship. And so there's this kind of competition between the two temples. And she goes there. And Jesus, in a sense, unpacks that and says, you know what? The hour is coming. Or the hour is here when worship is no longer going to be around, should we be worshiping at Mount Gerizim or should we be worshiping at Mount Zion? Then Jesus says, you worship what you do not know. We worship. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. I listened to a great teaching by Pastor Henny Swart on this, and he said, perhaps the reason why Jesus makes that statement is the Samaritans only believed the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. They didn't believe the prophets. Remember, the Old Testament Bible in that sense was the Pentateuch plus the prophets. And so because of the pagan influences, we know that perhaps their worship was not that accurate. Maybe that's why he's saying you worship what you do not know, because you don't embrace the full Bible at that stage. We worship what we know, for salvation is of the Jews. And here's the sentence I want to stand still at for this morning. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers, everyone say true worshipers, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit. And those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Now this, for me, people, if there was one teaching just one that I could choose to share with you this morning around what does it really mean to worship God in a way that he accepts it. It's probably John chapter 4. It's just amazing that Jesus is also doing the teaching. But this is a complex teaching, and it's taken me quite a long time to remotely understand it. I don't think I even understand it fully. But the little bit that I understand, Jesus is saying the hour is coming and now is. Again, Pastor Henny, he's the theologian in our church. So, wanneer ons sukkel, dan tel ons die telefoon op en sê, Henny, help. And Henny, he's a great guy. You know, he's a wonderful insight into the word. And the way he explained this to me and you, it's a little bit technical, so, but just hang in there. It's going to be worth it. The hour is coming and now is. What would John be meaning by that? And so to understand that, you must know how, in a sense, how to read the Bible. When you read the Bible, you need to understand that it was written then and there for an intended audience then and there when John was living and writing this. We in 2018, we're in the here and now. So one of the common mistakes we make is we take stuff that was in the then and there and we just automatically translate it into the here and now. We sometimes say that prophecy that was whatever for the exile, that was actually meant for 2018, and it wasn't. It was meant for Israel and Judah in that time. Is it of application to us here in the here and now? Of course. And so John is, in a sense, we're having a conversation on three levels here. Jesus is speaking to the Samaritan woman. That's the first conversation. That's in about 30 AD, okay? Jesus is speaking to the Samaritan woman. In about 90 AD, they say, John is writing his gospel to, I suppose, the church of that time. That's the second conversation. He's writing about what happened in 30 AD. We're reading it in 2018. It's another conversation taking place. So we're having communication on three levels about something that happened there. And so the way Henny explained this to me, he says, Jesus is saying to the hour is coming because it's 30 AD. Jesus has not been glorified yet. He hasn't gone back to heaven and said, Holy Spirit, go and live among your people. Change the temple landscape forever. Let all of them become the temple of the Holy Spirit, okay? So Jesus is not glorified. So her reality is that the hour is still coming for her. When worshiping spirit is going to be at its fullest place. John in 90 AD, the Holy Spirit has been poured out. The temple landscape has been changed forever. So for him, and now is. Okay, so how Henny explains this is, across the Gospel of John and other parts of the Bible, you have editorial comments by the author. So John is basically, and now is an editorial comment. The previous one I also read to you, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. That's also in brackets, an editorial comment. So the reality is for John that now is, that the Spirit has been fully poured out. Did you understand that? It's amazing, eh? And now is when the true worshipers, okay, will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And we're gonna look at exactly what spirit and truth means in a second. For the Father is seeking such. What is the Father seeking? Is God looking for worship? Okay, hands up. Who thinks God is looking for worship? Okay, I've got a few hands. Let's try on this side. You think God is looking for worship? Got a few more hands. Okay. Maybe. But if I read Revelation chapter 4 and what's going on around the throne, that there are billions of angels that are worshiping in perfect harmony. Niemandsen falsni. You know, it's majestic. And there's these four living creatures, these worship creatures that have been designed to worship the Lord. I'd say that the worship up there is pretty great. And so perhaps he doesn't seek or look for our worship because in a sense he doesn't need our worship, yet he invites us to be part of that worship. The word is saying he's seeking such, which means he's looking for worshipers. He doesn't really need worship. He invites us to worship. Actually, what he's looking for, His people that worship him. But it goes a bit further. There's a little catch word there. What type of worshipers? Okay, but before that, when the what worshipers will worship? The true worshipers. That scares me. Because it implies by default then they are false worshipers. Okay, that's another sermon where, that's a scary sermon. Where people that have been worshiping all their life and casting out demons and run massive ministries get to heaven. And Jesus says, I didn't know you. Okay, that I'll leave that one to the fall to preach. So what God is looking for, he's looking for something very specific. And this is what I want you to take out of this whole message this morning. I'm speaking to you about worship that's in spirit and in truth, okay? He's looking for something very specific. He's looking for true worshipers that will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And then he makes a statement about the identity of the one that we are worshiping. For God is... For God is... Are we spirit? Are we just spirit? Is God different to us? What do you think would happen to the average human being if for all the millennia that God was alive, he had to receive praise and worship from not just the angels and the elders and the living creatures, but from every human being that has ever lived and will ever live? What would happen to the average human being? I think their heads would explode. We were not designed to receive that type of worship. God is different to us. He's other to us. He can receive that worship because he is God. So he's spirit, and those who worship him, I want everybody to say that next word. Let's say that a little bit louder. Must. Sterk woord. Jesus is not saying, guys, I'm doing this whole spirit and truth teaching and I'm really hoping that you're going to get it. It's a great suggestion. I've read the scripture many times and the word must hit me between the eyes about 3 years ago. And I just realized there are two goalposts for acceptable worship to Almighty God. The one is called spirit, the other one is called truth, and you score the goal here in the middle. Not an excessive focus on truth and we ignore the things of the spirit, or just spirit and no truth. This is a defining word that Jesus brings in here. Those who worship him must worship. Let that word make you slightly uncomfortable this morning. I live in Franschhoek, so I can say that and drive away, okay? Go and wrestle with that word. It's challenging. It challenged me. I've been worshiping for a long time. I've been leading worship teams and worship bands and a krag, musiekgroepe op. And I didn't understand this until a few years ago, the gravity of that word that Jesus is saying, I want to tell you about God, he's spirit, and when you want to worship him, there's something that you need to get right. And he uses the word must. It must be in spirit and in truth. And that means the onus is on us to really understand what does it mean. If Jesus said we must worship in spirit and truth, I don't want to miss it. I've only got 70 or 80 years on this planet. Then I'm going to be in that amazing worship. But I get one life. When I get to heaven one day, they must say to me, as you were worshiping, carry on. You got it right. I don't want to get there and stand and say, oh my goodness, I had one life and I missed it. This is how I was meant to worship. That's why the Bible's here. It shines a light on our path. So let's understand what it means when he says we must worship him in spirit and truth. And so I'm just going to take another 2 minutes here to unpack that if we're still not getting it. Next slide there quickly. Is it all? Nee, nog nie. Just give me a second, yeah. Okay. What it means. I don't know. I don't want to get this wrong. That's why I want to look at the notes. That word for worship that the Lord is using there is the Greek word proskuneo. Okay? Pros or kuneo, which means to kiss, and the word pros towards. It means literally to kiss towards. To kiss towards. The act of worship, there are two words in the Bible that are used for worship. The first one is the Greek word proskuneo, which is the act of intimacy. Proskuneo, to kiss towards. And the second one is shabach, to bow down. Okay? There's a word that came out here this morning. Around intimacy. And it's amazing. I felt exactly the same word for the men, yeah, but I wasn't bold enough to share it. So Deval's done it. So praise the Here. People, to worship the Lord means intimacy with the Lord. To kiss towards the Master's hand. And I'll leave this with you. I felt for the men here specifically, more kissing, guys. More kissing. Break for myself work. More kissing. And so our earthly covenants are just a resemblance of our covenant with the Lord. Okay? Very often our marriages are a reflection of what's going on in our relationship with the Lord. And so if there's no intimacy here, which starts with holding hands and vuurkies and kissing before the consummation, if there's no intimacy with us and the Lord, then there's no real relationship. Amen? Amen. And so proskuneo means, if you want to know, we're trying to understand this whole spirit and truth thing, but the thing that you're trying to get right in spirit and truth is intimacy. Being close to God. A desire for Him. Sharing your heart with Him. Spending time with Him. Who's in a marriage and you never talk? You're on one coffee date a week. Your marriage is not going to last long. The same with our relationships with the Lord. We can't expect to give Him 2 minutes in the morning, 2 minutes at night, and expecting signs and miracles and wonders to follow us wherever we go. There's no line of communication. There's no intimacy flowing. Okay, so that's what the word worship means. In spirit means simply in the Holy Spirit. I double-checked this with a John Piper clip last night. And he says this so nicely. He literally says, in spirit means, to worship the Lord in spirit means in the Holy Spirit. And so I put these two questions here. Where does the Holy Spirit dwell? Everybody say it. In us. Binnen ons. That means that worship is taking place firstly and foremostly in us. As the temples, as the dwelling places that God has chosen as His dwelling place. And, you know, I say this often, but when Jesus died and the veil got torn, the temple landscape changed forever. And He sent His Holy Spirit. Paul says that do you not know that your bodies are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit? So moenie aanjaag met jou liggaam nie. It doesn't belong to you. It was paid for. It was an expensive price He paid for your body. It's not yours. Do you not know that the Holy Spirit lives in you? We are the temples of the Holy Spirit. And so to worship in spirit means worship starts from somewhere deep in here. When we've gone beyond the songs, and Eben brings a song in the spirit, and his spirit is connecting with God's spirit, then we're in worship that's in spirit and truth. So does this church worship in spirit and truth? Yes. We just experienced it this morning. So it's in spirit, but it's also in truth. The Lord challenged me a few years ago and said, you know, Richard, you know me in spirit, but you don't know me sufficiently in truth, jy ken nie jou Bybel nie. But to repent and start a journey of asking the Lord for a hunger and desire to know Him in His Word, to know, to worship the Lord in spirit. We know what that means. To worship Him in truth is simply we worship Him for who He's made Himself manifest to be, the way He has chosen to say, this is who I am. How did He do that? Through the Word. En hoe lees ons die Bybel? Ons is op ons apps en snack verses, little good feel, opkikkerkie vir die dag, net die lekker dele, heeltemal uit context gevat. Bible wasn't meant to be read like it. It's chapters at a time. Some of our favorite verses that we love quoting. You must go and see the context. So we need to know Him in truth. And so I started this journey of just asking God for a hunger for the Word and for the Bible. And that started for me. Because people, I love this statement by, laat ek sy naam vergeet, gaan nou kom. Theology informs our doxology. Okay? Simply all that means is theology, what we think of when we think about God. What comes to mind when you contemplate God, that's your theology. Wat jy glo oor God. So we all theologians here. Sometimes we think the Waal is die theologian. Hy's 'n slim man met die M-graad. Okay? Hy's die theologian. No, we're all theologians. You all think about God. You've all got concepts about God. And what you believe about God influences the way you worship Him. Because the way you see Him influences the way you worship Him. Amen? And so Piper says, better seeing of Him means better savoring of Him. I can worship Him better because I see Him better. Where do I see Him better? In the Word. You know, people say God doesn't speak to me. He has spoken. He cannot speak louder and clearer than a Bible here. There's no more beautiful communication possible than the Word of God. And so to worship Him in truth means you take the effort and the time to go and understand who He says He is, not who you want Him to be. That's our biggest gemors of this time. We're shaping God into who we want Him to be. That He doesn't break our boxes. That's the old story of idolatry. They make stuff that they're comfortable worshiping. We're no different in these times. Our idols are just not wooden things. They're different things. So to worship Him in spirit means we're worshiping Him in the Holy Spirit. Our spirit is connecting with God's spirit. It goes beyond songs that are on a projector. Okay? To worship Him in truth means we're making a commitment to understanding who He says He is and respond appropriately. I hope everybody, if you can just remember one thing, just remember that. Because that's how we must worship Him. Sure, I'm a bit serious this morning. But anyway, so ek het 'n grappie vertel of twee. I want to end off with a testimony. Have I still got a bit of time? Okay. So many years ago, if people ask me, what's my life's calling? 1998, I'm worshiping on my own in my dad's study, still staying with my parents as a student. My first time I need to lead worship in Shofar Stellenbosch. Daai stadium was al net een kerk, ons was seker 200 mense. Nie 'n groot kerk nie. And I'm there in my room and I'm worshiping, preparing for my first time that I'm leading worship. But as I'm worshiping, the Lord drops these words like loud and clear in my spirit. Four words, the nations must worship. The nations must worship. I'm like, Lord, the nations. Right now I'm trusting You for 200 people and it's by a bung. And now you're speaking to me about the nations. I remember it was like a defining moment in my life and I kind of just parked it there and I thought I'll get to that kind of on Monday. And Monday, it was amazing. I get a phone call from people that are organizing. There was this big thing in the UK called Calling All Nations. It was headed up by a guy called Noel Richards, who at that stage was bringing bands like Delirious and Matt Redman. They came together in Wembley Stadium. It was a significant Some of the older guys might remember that event. And they were coming to South Africa, and I get this phone call randomly at the shofar office. Don't know how they got to me. And they say to me, "We're organizing this thing called Calling All Nations to Worship. Do you want to be part of it?" I said, "Brother, you have no idea." And so over two or three times, that word kind of got confirmed. I didn't speak to anybody about it for about 12 years. About 3 years, 4 years ago, the Lord said, "It's time to pick up that word again." And we're sitting at a pastor summit end of 2014. We're discussing the challenges of the church. And one of the things that came up was, we don't have worship leaders. And I get a download from the Lord. And he says, start a worship school. Call it Spirit and Truth Worship School. Phone James. Say, "James, we need to start a worship school." Says the Lord's been speaking to him about exactly the same thing. And so we started this worship school. We started doing it with all the shofar churches across South Africa. And then 2016, the Lord blessed us and we could go to Utrecht, and the people from the Netherlands and Germany came to that worship school. We went to the UK and could do the worship school there. And then last year, the Lord challenges me and says, the next nation that you need to take this worship school to is Namibia. Okay? Man, and I started praying for it, and I went up to the leaders. I went up to their men's camp. They invited me to come lead worship at their men's camp. Now, they say when you go to Namibia, now eat your vleis. Well, it's var, ne? Chops in? And vors, okay, in steak. And so I get to the airport. I land there in Walvis Bay. My friend Freddie comes and picks me up at the airport and says, "Richard, vanavond gaan ons braai." He says, "Reg, gooi kole." Man, and he whips out the scorp rib that's about this big, okay? The big sheep in Namibia. Okay? And, man, we eat scorp rib that night. And it's incredible. The next morning, I think we went to a prayer meeting, so we kind of missed breakfast. So on the way to the camp, we're eating scorp rib to the camp. And I get to my room where me and Heinrich are being hosted. And in the room, they've got a Namibian flower arrangement going for me there. Has anyone seen a Namibian flower arrangement? It's a clear jar with droewors sticks that are kind of arranged, okay? That night, it's steak, vors, and chops, okay? The next morning, I'm on worship duty, so I missed breakfast. I assume that they ate something not meat-related, but I missed it, so I had leftover steak, vors, and chops. I ate meat for about 48 hours. It was wonderful, any man's dream. Okay, so that's how my journey started in Namibia. Wonderful place if you haven't been there. And so I share this vision with them, and we start praying about it, and the leaders give the go-ahead. And we start doing the kind of the initial groundwork around that. I go see the radio stations. I go see the other different pastors. We book a 500-seater venue there for one of the biggest churches in Windhoek. And we're promoting this thing, man. We've got the media company involved and everything. And a week and a half before the event, called Namibia Must Worship, at a 500-seater venue, I've got 14 registrations. Okay? And I start panicking. And I start shooting up some desperate prayers. But it's amazing how the Lord took me on a journey and just allowed me to pray. I went and stayed up there by Philip and Annemarie. I don't know if they're in this church. Paketberg probably. And I could pray there on top of the hill and kind of just prophesy this thing of this must worship. Come, Namibia, you must worship. Come understand what it means to worship in spirit and truth. And so the call goes out and 14 people respond. And so now I'm starting to panic. And luckily they tell me, but Namibians leave things to the last minute. Praise the Lord. On the day of the event, we had 458 registrations. And I want to show you, man, it was a fantastic event. We had about three or four churches involved, the radio station, the main media company, the African Leadership Institute. Next slide, 458 people from 41 different churches across Namibia. There they are, man. You've got the CFC, the CRC, the Roman Catholics, goodness, the Seventh-day Adventists. If the beautiful stir fry just of God's creation coming together there. And then I think there are three or four photos you can just quickly skip through. Just people worshiping there. Next one. And then there's one of Retief. There's Retief doing a teaching. I think Greg Boy is one of our songwriters. They're doing a teaching around songwriting, a whole lot of things that we were busy with. And there's Retief leading worship with a shofar band. And I hear he's coming to this church or Malmesbury in a few weeks' time. So who's excited about that? Okay. Why I'm telling you this story is I prayed to the Lord and I said, God, why am I going to the nation of Namibia and calling all the worship leaders together to this event called Namibia Must Worship? Nobody knows me. Why am I going then? He said to me, you just go and do a prophetic action in the capital on that night of this event. He says to me, go and buy the biggest keys that you can find. I go to a locksmith and I find these old keys. What's the sleutels? Outdated sleutels. I buy big outdated sleutels. And I take it with me. And on that final night of Namibia Must Worship, I ask Retief Burger. He's a Namibian-born guy. And I said, call up the worship leaders of Namibia from all those head churches. I call them up and I say, Retief, you have been used in this nation of South Africa to prophetically bring the voice of worship alive in our country. Pray over this nation of Namibia and hand these keys over prophetically to the worship leaders of that country. It was very, very significant and special event. And something happened in the spirit. I was just courier guy. I just took the keys up. Retief prayed that blessing over them. And they received something in the spirit. A few months later, I get calls. Now people want to do worship events in the desert. I said, go for it. Another guy wants to open a music shop. He's opened a massive music shop in Swakopmund. This week, I get a call from another guy. And he's saying, they want another Namibia Must Worship. I said, brother, I'm busy with India Must Worship in October. But you go for Namibia Must Worship. And so there was a deposit prophetically that was left in the nation. I'm telling you, it's coming to Swartland. Something is coming, people. That is why I am here this morning. I'm just telling you that something is coming. Get ready. Something is coming. And so the battle will be on for your prophetic voice because the devil knows that something is coming. And what's coming is there's a call to worship that's coming. And we know what type of worship the Lord wants. That's why I'm preaching this. Because there's a call to worship in spirit and truth. And God is using this church and the other church, the NG church, to send that call out. That shofar was blasted by saying, we sound the call. And so prophetically, something is about to happen in Malmesbury and the surrounding areas. And I want to tell you this morning, you need to get ready. Ask the Lord for an expectation. I want to close off with this last slide. I don't know if it's up there. But this whole teaching, worship and the harvest, the beautiful link. The final thing, I'm nearly done. After this whole teaching that started off with the disciples being hungry and going into a town to get food and leaving Jesus alone at a well with a lady, it comes back to a discussion around food. And they ask him, Rabbi, have you had something to eat? And he says, I've got food that you don't know about. My food is to do the will of him who has sent me. And in the context of this worship teaching, the next thing the Lord points to is the harvest fields. You see, worship, people, is also linked to salvation. When we were at Namibia Must Worship, I knew I needed to do two things. Do a prophetic action of a key handover and do an altar call. We did both. And both were blessed. And I want to tell you, for Swartland Come Worship, you need to invite the unsaved to Swartland Come Worship because people are going to get saved. When that lady was done, she ran into the town. She said, come and meet a man who's told me everything I've ever did. And the word says that many believed because of that testimony. The teaching of worship indirectly also led to the salvation of that town. And Jesus says, look at the harvest fields. Are you ready for the harvest? So that's my final. I want to leave you with three questions this morning as we stand. Band, can you? Thanks. We go to that final slide there. And I'll hand over to Deval in a second. But before I do that, I just felt the Lord giving us three challenges around this thing of worship in spirit and truth. Are you ready to make a commitment to the truth of who God says He is? Because if you are, then you're ready to worship Him in truth. People, if you haven't enrolled for Bible school, I don't know if it's too late, enroll for Bible school. We're doing an extra course there at my church called biblicaltraining.org. We're doing Bible school and biblicaltraining.org. I say, come. Come and see who God says He is. Worship Him in truth. You want to worship Him in spirit, and you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, we'd like to pray for you afterwards. Then you come to the front. We're going to pray for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that He will come and live in you like He's living in many Christians here. And then this last thing of worship and salvation, I want to leave that challenge with you. As you prepare for Swartland, come worship. Let that hall or wherever you're going to meet be packed, not just with the worshipers that know God, but the unsaved. Amen?